Good morning from Whaley Bridge. The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home, he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Well, who is going to be saved by God? There's a question that Jesus is asked back in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?'" Imagine that you had to decide who was in the kingdom of God. That's the idea in that question. Who's going to be saved? Let's say that you line everybody up, and at one end are the very worst people, and at the other end are the very best, the most moral people. Now, the temptation is for us to divide the world into good people and bad people. But of course, where we draw the line, who is in and who is out, will vary between each one of us. And of course, we could argue about what good and bad is. On Friday, I was in a Zoom meeting, listening into a conversation, and the conversation drifted to talking about Boris. And it was a very simple narrative. Boris was good, Boris was bad, and there was no in between. Now, more seriously, and more importantly, who is going to be saved and rescued by God? How can you be saved and rescued by God for his kingdom? That's the great theme of this, one of the great themes of this great section of Luke's gospel. And here is God's view through the teaching of his son Jesus, and we need to listen to Jesus. And to put it clearly right at the start, that God says that we are all sinners. There are bad people who think they're good. But God says they are actually very bad. Whatever they think, whatever goodness they think they have, they're actually bad people. And there are bad people, let me say, who know that they're bad. And you see, God says that we're all sinners. And we need to admit that. But God's good news is wonderful. And the offer through Jesus is glorious. And this very familiar parable, this story that Jesus tells, really highlights that. Now, we've already looked at the first two parables about a lost sheep and a lost coin, and the message was clear that God seeks after lost sinners. God is not hiding, and God celebrates when a sinner turns back to him. But remember the context of these parables that Jesus tells, back in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus tells a third parable about two sons, and he does it to answer those religious people, those moral people who are muttering about what Jesus is doing. And verse 11 tells us that there was a man who had two sons. The father stands for God, and the sons stand for us as sinners. This, interestingly, is the parable of two lost sons. And Jesus teaches here to expose the wrong views that people have about who needs to be saved by God and how they can be saved by God, and actually whether we have the same heart as God has for lost sinners. So firstly, the younger son, the immoral, unrighteous sinner far away from God. Look at how it starts, verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And there's lots of debate about whether the son is effectively saying, "Dad, I want you dead. I want the money now. I want my inheritance now." Now, whatever is going on, it is actually a shocking act of rebellion against his father. And verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Plenty of drinking, parties, girls, drugs, doing just as he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, how he wants. And it is a picture of an immoral, unrighteous sinner living in complete disregard of God. It's very interesting. It's a reminder that sin does not start with actions. How many drinks? How many girls? It's the attitude of the heart and mind that says, "I will run my life without any regard for God. I want all the stuff, all the good stuff that God gives, but I don't want God. I'll just do with my life as I want. And maybe you know someone like that, perhaps in your family, or maybe you've been someone like that yourself, or you are that person. Look what happens in verse 14. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See, the son ends up in a total mess. He's in a pigsty. The money runs out, and he wasn't even able to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Of course, in Jewish thinking, that was as unclean and as low as you could get. It's a picture, isn't it, of being as far away from God as you can possibly get. Now, the world often says that life would be better without God. But what a lie that is. And this story reminds us that lives can end up in the pigsty and in a real mess. You see, in the story, the rebellious son looks free. He left home to be in control. But actually, he's lost control. He's actually enslaved to his sinful desires. And he's now in a mess and all alone. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, I love that phrase. He came to see sense. He decided he had to go home. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Let me just say that it is often the hard times that prod us to think about God and to come to our senses, whereas the good times just make us more confident that we don't really need God. And the author C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And let me say, we want to pray, don't we, that in this crisis, that many people come to their senses. What an illusion it is to think that we don't need God. Because everyone is a sinner who is enslaved and fragile and mortal. And one day God will judge sinners, but today is the day of salvation. That's why Jesus tells this story. And this story reminds us of a mistake this sinner makes. He thinks that it's impossible his father would ever have him back as a son again. But look what the father's doing, verse 20. It's wonderful, this, isn't it? So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The father is looking out for the son, the lost son, to come back up the drive. Imagine the message, to put it in modern ways, modern terms, the message the father has left on his son's answer phone. Son, wherever you are, whatever you've done, I want you back. I want you back. Please come back. And in the story, the father runs to his son. He throws his arm around him and kissed him. Now, I'm told that in those days, senior men never ran. I think the equivalent would be the Queen, our Queen, running in public. I think the nearest I've seen is actually her running up and down the spot where one of her horses wins at Royal Ascot, and she gets very excited. But think, here is this father running. Despite all the pain that his son has caused, despite all the humiliation in front of family, in front of neighbors. But look how he reacts. He runs because he wants him back. And Jesus is saying, that is what God my Father is like. That is what he's really like. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, God the Father wants us back. And that's why the Lord Jesus has come. It's interesting in the story that the younger son begins his prepared speech. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But look how the father reacts before, you know, the son gets the bit about, I'm going to be a hired hand, that's all I deserve. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. See, think of the picture here that Jesus paints of the Father. In spite of all that's happened, the Father forgives, he restores, he's incredibly generous. The fattened calf, the best robe, the ring, you're back, forgiven, restored. He loves and he celebrates. Let's have a feast and celebrate, he says. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Friends, why doesn't the story end there? Why not just the story of the younger son? I've heard it told lots of ways like that. In fact, I think I grew up just story ending there. But there are two types of sinners in this story. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And Jesus tells the story and goes on because he wants to expose a second type of sinner. Jesus adds the second son to make his point to the religious leaders who are muttering about him mixing with sinners. See, they don't like the idea that Jesus is coming and mixing with sinners, offering mercy and grace to sinners. They are self-righteous people. And Jesus holds up the older brother as a mirror to these religious leaders. So let's look at this older son, the moral, self-righteous sinner who's far away from God. And look at the older son's reaction. And think what this teaches about his relationship to his father. The older brother, look, verse 28, became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friend. But when this son of yours, note those words, who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. See, what did the older brother think about his father? All these years I've been slaving for you. He's full of anger and resentment. He thinks he's done his duty, but it's resentful duty. Look at his heart attitude to his father. He thinks he's a slave. And the interesting thing is that this son was just as much out of relationship with his father as the younger son. And look what he wanted. Do you notice this? He too wanted the father's goods rather than the father himself. You never even gave me a goat. But actually, that's a lie, because if you look down to verse 31, the father says, my son, the father said, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Look what the father says to him, verse 32, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, both sons receive the lesson about the nature of the father. Both need to understand his love and grace. Both are miles away. And the younger son comes home and is accepted. The older son? Well, he seems to be outside. And the implication is he never comes to the party. He never knows or believes his father's love and grace. Now, of course, this is a huge word of rebuke to these religious leaders in Israel who did not recognize Jesus as the king sent by God to rescue sinners. See, this kingdom that is being revealed and made known by the Lord Jesus is a kingdom for sinners from all nations. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, wherever they are, the one true God sending his son for sinners from all nations. You see, who can be part of the kingdom of God? Who can be part of it now and in future in heaven? And Jesus is exposing those who are self-righteous and think themselves good enough for God, who have some kind of privilege before God because of some good that they do. And the shock here, and as we go on in Luke's gospel through the summer, that there are people who are not accepted by him as members of his kingdom. People who think they're good enough, but actually they're not, because they won't admit their sin. So I want to close by asking a few questions. Do we believe and communicate that we're sinners before God? Do we believe and communicate that we're sinners before God? See, both these sons, they rebel in different ways. I think it's important to say that not all sinners end up in a terrible mess in this life. Lots of people say, "I have no faith, but life is fine. I've no need of God in this life." And they get on and live their lives ignoring God and indifferent to God. But interestingly, the Christian says that it's precisely because God has been good to that person that life is fine. How wrong that people want the gifts and the life, but they don't want the God who gives all good things. It's just sin in another form. Indeed, my experience is often that person who often becomes the self-righteous before God. Lots of people end up like the older brother because they do a few good deeds and they think, "Well, God must look favourably on me. After all, I've not done much wrong." But you see, it's fascinating, isn't it? The older brother does not love his father and he doesn't love his brother. He certainly doesn't love his father's love and grace. And so many people think they're good enough for God, but they don't love God. And they don't even love their neighbour as they love themselves, because Jesus says that their enemy, the person they dislike, is their neighbour to love, and they're to call to love him, that person or that woman, as they love themselves. Of course, people do some good, but people are miles away from that in reality. And you see, we divide people into good people and bad people with our own criteria. God doesn't do that. God just says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There are bad people who think they're good, but God says, "No, actually, you're miles away. You're a sinner." And there are bad people who know they're bad. They know their sin all too well. All of us have mucked up. But God loves it when we turn back to him. So do we believe and communicate the right view that we are all sinners before God? It's a great challenge for us as a church, how we communicate that, how we live that, how we show that. Do we believe and communicate the right view of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus? You see, so many mistaken and wrong views of God here. The first mistake is that God is hiding. So many people think that, but God seeks sinners. It's not the parable of the lost father. Here the father is looking for the lost son. And God has come looking for sinners in the person of his son, Jesus. And the second mistake is that God can't have me back because of the mess I've made of my life. And God loves to have that sinner back. And do we believe that? Do we communicate that to others? Does our church life actually communicate that? Things to think about as we go on during this week. The third mistake is that God is a great killjoy. But this God celebrates with parties. That's the picture that we're given. And of course, that real life here is found at home with the Father. Home is the place where I belong and where I'm accepted. A place where there isn't conditional love. See, our life now is so full of conditional love, isn't it? Because conditional love because of what I do or what I've not done, or because of what I have, or the way that I look, or the exams that I've passed, or the job that I've got, or the looks that I have. But with God, there is unconditional love. He offers real life and real love to those who admit that they're sinners and who need the Lord Jesus. And the fourth mistake is that God must accept me because I'm good enough. And this shatters the delusion, doesn't it, of the self-righteous person. Because no one is good enough for God. Again, we're going to see that as we go on in Luke's gospel. And again, how do we communicate that as a church? It's worth thinking about that. Do we communicate and show that we're all sinners who need his mercy and grace, and our good deeds and who we are religiously makes no difference to our acceptance? Something to meditate on and think about. Do we delight in God's mercy and grace to us? Because, of course, in Jesus, that is what he offers. It was costly for God the Father to send his Son. It cost God his Son as he died on the cross. And you see, Jesus takes the judgment that we deserve for pushing God out of his life, out of our lives. And the Father treats his rebellious Son just as if he'd never sinned. And that's what God will do as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness. Jesus says, that's what my Father is like. That's what my death achieves. And we're accepted and forgiven and restored as children of God, sons and daughters, loved and accepted. On the Christianity Explored course, we ask people, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? And it's a very simple diagnostic question. And if you start with your good deeds and your religious credentials, then you're self-righteous. You're saying, I'm good enough. And you're trying to justify yourself. And that's all wrong. But if you say, I am a sinner, and Jesus died for my sins to forgive me and to restore me, that is to be a Christian and to be accepted. I asked my grandfather that. Some of you know this, when he was 86. I said to him, Grandfather, you're going to die soon. How would you answer God if he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And he replied, I would say that I've been the master of two Masonic lodges. He was justifying himself. Now, Masons do lots of good things. They have one or two odd rituals, shall we say. But what's interesting, when I talked further with him, he admitted he'd actually ignored God for 75 years of his life. He'd just been interested in his business. And what he had to do was admit that he was a sinner and that he needed the Lord Jesus, his death for his sin to be forgiven and restored. And then lastly, do we believe and communicate a right view of repentance? A right view of repentance. I think it's wonderful in these stories that God finds sinners when they repent. The younger son says, I came to his senses. I've sinned against my father. It's a great thing for people to say to people we know. See, repentance is not saying sorry to God. It's not just feeling bad, but it's to say, yes, I am a sinner. I need to turn back to God. I need to take responsibility for my sin before God. But of course, in turning, it's wonderful. You get the Lord Jesus. Because true repentance is not to rules or to religious rituals. It's to the Lord Jesus. It's to the love of God and to the Saviour who is Jesus. What a great thing to be able to focus on this morning. And if you are a sinner and who's not turned and trusted Jesus, be a great thing to do this morning, just to say a simple prayer and turn back to him.